fifth lecture in the Warfield series of this year. I'd like to announce that following this lecture, there will be about an hour or so in which you will have an opportunity for open discussion with Dr. Moltmann. Tonight's lecture marks the second shift in this entire series on the doctrine of the Trinity. Having set forth the biblical foundations of the Trinitarian history of the Son of God in the first two lectures, and then having presented the systematic theological interpretation that arises from that in the lecture last night and this afternoon, Dr. Moltmann will now draw some of the political and ethical consequences or implications of this revised doctrine of the Trinity which he has developed. The final lecture in the series will be given tomorrow night at 8 p.m., and the title is The Trinitarian Realm of Freedom. The title of tonight's lecture is A Monotheistic Monarchy? ? Dr. Moltmann.
Thank you very much for the introduction. In the last two lectures, we want to investigate the practical implications of the doctrine of Trinity. Is the doctrine of Trinity abstract speculation without any impact on experience? Is it pure theory without praxis? We posed these questions in the first lecture and in connection with the critiques of Melanchthon and Kant. Now we want to outline in detail the answer, at least an attempted answer, with two theses. First, the doctrine of the Trinity is the Christian alternative to the philosophical, the ethical, and political monotheism. Monotheism fosters lordship and servitude. The doctrine of the Trinity, in contrast, fosters community without class and privilege. In the first lecture of the last section, we will develop the doctrine of Trinity as an alternative to political and ecclesiastical monotheism. The thesis then for the second lecture is, tomorrow night, the doctrine of the Trinity is the foundation for all theological teaching about freedom. Monotheism is monarchism. In each of its many forms, the foundation of a feeling of absolute dependence. But whoever has the spirit of the Lord has a feeling of freedom. The second lecture, we will therefore develop the doctrine of Trinity as an alternative to political and ecclesiastical servitude. Now first, the conquest of monarchical monotheism. One of the most important theological problems of Trinitarian doctrine concerns not the Trinity itself, but the relationship between the Trinity and the monarchy of God. Is the doctrine of the Trinity the exposition of the divine sovereignty? Or does the kingdom reveal instead the divine life of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit? The doctrine of the Trinity in the ancient church had its origin in the biblical witness, but it found its form, its theological and philosophical form, in the confrontation of the church with Christian monotheism of Arius on the one side, and of Sabellius on the other side. Curiously, this resistance against Arian and Sabellian monotheism was made in the name of the monarchy of God, that is, in the name of the kingdom of God. The declaration of the lordship of God over the world leads logically to monotheism, that is clear. Only one single subject, indivisible and identical with itself, can exercise authority over the world. In view of this divine monarchy, Christ is neither essential with God nor to him, but only historical and accidental to him, like Mohammed is to Allah. But if we confess faith in Christ, the Son of God, then we must overcome this monotheism of the one celestial sovereign over the world. But let us first ask the question, what is monotheism? What do we mean with the term monotheism, and what does it look like? First, deal with a philosophical and political monotheism. And I follow here the investigations of a famous church historian, Erik Peterson, who assembled his research in an article, long article, entitled Monotheism as Political Problem, 1935. Perfect philosophical monotheism is outlined in Aristotle's Metaphysics, Book 12. There, Aristotle developed the idea the divine being is one, indivisible, impassible, and perfect. It governs everything through entelechia. What is this in English?
Entelechy?
Okay, thank you. And eros. All finite things are directed to the infinite divine being, and all mortal things are dependent on the immortal divine being. So for Aristotle in his Metaphysics, the world has a monarchical structure. The progression from the inorganic to the organic, from the unconscious to the conscious and animate being, all attest to the monarchical hierarchy of being. And Aristotle closed Book 12, Book Lambda, of his Metaphysics with a famous sentence. The creatures refuse to be governed badly. It is not good to have many rulers. Let one be the ruler. But in fact, this famous sentence in the Metaphysics of Aristotle is only a citation, a quotation. It comes out of the Iliad, and there its meaning is political. Agamemnon rallied the splintered Greek tribes against the Persians with a cry, let one be the ruler. Thus the transformation of Agamemnon's politics into Aristotle's Metaphysics illustrates the correspondence between metaphysical and political world views. What then is monotheism? A, monotheism is always monarchism. The world has a single monarchical structure, one God, one Logos, one world. Monotheism is monarchism. The political world must in turn, to be in correspondence with the divine order, be monarchically ordered. One king, one law, one kingdom. Monotheism is monarchism because metaphysical monotheism is universal. Political monotheism must in turn be universal, or quite simply imperialistic. Otherwise, there is no political peace among the nations. Now, the word monarchia was not coined by Aristotle, also he dealt substantially with the topic. The word and the concept were widely spread through the Greek writings of Philo the Jew. Or is this another expression? Philo.
Philo.
I'm sorry. It's with names, it is always a problem. I had to learn to speak about Thomas Aquinas and Augustine. It's a different expression in German. Philo the Jew. He used monarchia to explain the religion and the law of Israel. Israel is a theocracy, and its people are governed by one divine monarch, one God, one law, one chosen people. The word monarchia, interestingly enough, was not correct Greek. Philo coined it from monos archai, or mia arche. Monos means one in the Pythagorean concept of number. Arche means origin and power and dominion, particularly the dominion of one over many. Now, instead of the Greek word basileia, the Christian apologists and the fathers of the church turned more and more often to the word monarchia, instead of Basileia, the word that Philo had invented to express the lordship and the kingdom of God. We can see this clearly in Justin the Martyr. Is that correct? Thank you. Their monarchy is defined by Trypho the Jew as the mark of Israelite theocracy. In Tatian, Monarchia expresses the constitution of the world already. And then in Tertullian's writings, you can see that Monarchia identifies his anti-Trinitarian opponents, the Monarchianites. To summarize this, one may say, the theological teaching of the monarchy of the one God comes out of a doctrinal fusion of Hellenistic philosophy, Aristotle, and Jewish faith, Philo. The political theology of this monotheism was always latent, but it first surfaced in the rise of the Roman Empire, and it was first sanctioned in the writings of Christian theologians. The Christian faith grew up in the shadow of a Christ who was crucified as an agitator against the Roman government. Accordingly, his followers were persecuted as enemies of the state, yes, enemies of humankind. For this reason, the Christian apologists took great pain to picture their Christian faith not as a danger to the Roman Empire or to the happiness of humankind, but to picture their Christian faith as the true God-fearing and law-abiding religion. To accomplish this as effectively as possible, they returned to the concept of the world monarchy of the one God. The heathens have many gods, and they are all idols, the apologists argued. They bring only hostility among the nations, but Christians worship the one God, whose single sovereignty brings peace among a humanity divided by different religions and diverse gods. Thus, Christian monotheism surpasses pagan polytheism, and it reigns as the true religion of peace in heaven. Now, with the help of philosophical monotheism, Aristotle, the Christian apologists lifted up Christian monotheism as the reasonable religion. They further represented Christianity, that is, the church composed out of many nations, as the true politics of peace. And in this, they were the first political theologians. As their politics were spread more and more widely, they became more and more conscious of these political consequences of the faith. But they had to pay a price for it. In order to carry off this apologia for the Christian faith, the apologists had either to subordinate the divinity of Christ to the divinity of the one God, as Arius did, or deny the divinity of Christ in order not to compete with the divinity of the one God, or they had to dissolve the divinity of Christ into the divinity of the one God, like Sabellius. Without a monadic concept of the one God, it would indeed be difficult to proclaim the world monarchy, Heis Theos, let one be the ruler. The struggle over the divinity of Christ and the development of the concept of God in Trinitarian terms